in and let them get their seat. Nathan asked me, you know that this... Let's see, is this working? I'm not... You can hear me okay? All right, great. This morning, I want to ask you to start in Acts chapter 18. We're going to turn in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to try to just put a quick framework on something. And that is, I want you to try to think about a trade that was very near and dear to Paul's heart. We appreciate so much, by the way, the opportunity to come and speak to you here from God's Word. You've been very kind to us. You've put us up in your homes. You've fed us. You've encouraged us, and we're so very thankful. We're going to be talking about building up today in a lot of ways. What was the trade that Paul had? It's mentioned here in Acts 18. Tent maker, right? Now, Paul was a tent maker all of the time or part of the time? What's that? Yeah, preaching the gospel. So he used tent making in order to help supplement his work, right? Now, what does it say when Timothy and Silas came down from Macedonia in verse 5? What did Paul begin doing? Devoting himself completely. In other words, he used tent making for a while when he needed it in order to make money so that he could continue on with the work. But once he had that full-time support coming down, then he devoted himself full-time. And in a lot of ways, that's what we've done at the School of Preaching. Many of us worked in, as many of you do, full-time careers. And we did that in order to supplement the work that we were doing, the Bible class teaching. Some of you do that. Some of you help out with preaching and teaching. Some of you help study with people and to teach them the Word of Christ. And that's a very, very important work. And then some of us decide to go full-time into preaching and teaching the Word when we have that ability. And it's because of congregations like this and the support that you give that we're so very, very thankful for that we can go into full-time preaching. But Paul was a tent maker as a trade. And I think what we're going to see here is an analogy of building that's very similar to the process of maybe putting out a tent. And these aren't like tents that you would go camping in necessarily. These tents are probably more like small house-like structures, temporary dwellings that people could use as they were traveling about, or possibly even home-like structures. But who's gone camping? All right. What's the first thing you have to look for when you go camping? Wow, that's a lot. All right, somebody here. Give me a hand. Okay. Level ground. And even before the level ground, there's something about that dirt you want to check and make sure that it's not on an anthill or, right? So we want to check and make sure that the dirt is good first. And then we want to check and make sure that the ground is level, that you can stake into it well, and that it's going to be a good position for your tent to be on. And then as you build up your tent, what do you want to make sure that's important about the tent? And what about the tent itself? It doesn't leak. That's important, isn't it? Now, we want to make sure that the quality of the tent is good. And so those three steps are actually going to kind of outline an argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, Paul is going to talk about three metaphors, and they all come from verse 9. And verse 9 is going to tell us that Christians are God's field, God's fellow workers, and God's building. He actually doesn't take them in that order in verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. But in chapter 3, the way that he takes the metaphors is in the order of field, worker, building. And it's so interesting to me that as a tent maker and as a builder, as someone who is interested in that, I came from commercial property development. Before I became a Christian, I was in a secular job, and then I stayed in that secular job for a few years and ultimately decided to leave that and go into preaching full-time in commercial property development. But I've built a thing or two in my time, and I really appreciate the analogy that Paul makes here in trying to build up God's building. So let's try to take a look at what's going on and what Paul is trying to help us to understand. Now, a lot of times we can read these metaphors and read through Scripture and simply gloss right over them and not spend the time on each individual verse to really draw out of the text a meaning that we can apply in our lives today. And somebody tell me, what's going on here in Corinth in chapter 3? What's the issue at hand? We have some dissent, don't we? Some dissent going on? A little bit of controversy? Some people are saying I'm of Paul. Some are saying I'm of Apollos. We learned earlier in Corinthians that some were saying they were of Cephas. Thankfully, some were saying they were of Jesus. In that kind of an environment, we have bad soil, don't we? We have a soil that's not worthy or worth laying a foundation on. So the first metaphor that Paul wants to tackle is that we are God's field. Let's take a look in chapter 3. And we're going to see that he says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth, and he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Now, in development, when you go out and you find a site, a piece of property that you think will be good to build on, one of the first things that you do is you get a geotechnical report. That's a report where you check the quality of the soils. You check to see where the rock is, where the bad soils may be. And, you know, having just completed a construction project, I guess you guys know a thing or two about that. And it's my understanding that you know a thing or two about bad soils, too. Turns out that you got to have in your budget a line item that says removal of bad soil, don't you? Because when you have bad soil, that is non-compactable fill technically, you have to take it and haul it away from the site, and you have all of the fees involved with that, and then you've got to get new soil and bring it back in, good compactable fill, so that you can have a good foundation in order to have your building. Well, if you've got that bad soil, you can't really get started with your project. It brings everything to a screeching halt, doesn't it? So Paul's talking about making sure first that we have this proper field. The word that he uses, which you might think of when you think of a field, looking out here at a nice, beautiful field as you drive down the road, the word agros, which we get our word agriculture, is not the word that Paul uses. This is the word that is time and time again used for the word field, but it's not the one that Paul uses. Paul actually uses a word called georgion. It's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. Looks a lot like Georgian, doesn't it? I don't know that there's any connection there whatsoever, but the word implies a tilled field, something that's been worked over. Dirt that has been worked, that is ready to be planted in. Dirt that is of value. Dirt that you can take a seed and put it in, and it's going to grow. But Paul goes on to say, it's not me. I planted. Apollos came along and watered. But which one of those made anything grow? You know, have anybody plant tomatoes? Have a tomato garden? Yeah. Okay, I mean, we're pretty proud of our tomatoes, aren't we? Right? And you plant the tomatoes, and the tomatoes grow up, and you take the tomatoes, and you fill a basket full of them, and you bring them to church, and you say, "Look at what I did." It's kind of silly, isn't it? God is the one who makes that grow. God is the one who gives the increase. And so Paul's saying, yes, there is an important role for us to play. I must plant. Apollos must water. And there in verse 8, he says that each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's very important, that role. But hey, in comparison to what God does, it's almost as if it's not anything, because God is the one who gives the increase. But it's very important that we have this good soil, that we have the good tilled over dirt in reference here in an agricultural idea, and in building a building, it's very good that we have that good compactable fill. Next, we're going to see that Paul says that we are God's fellow workers. And the idea here is of building along with God. You know, in construction, you have to have two things when you start your building. You have to have a good general contractor, and you have to have a good foundation. And I've had both of those go horribly wrong. I've had a foundation. I used to do a lot of Walgreens work. And one of the very specific items that you have to have filled when you're doing a Walgreens is to meet the flatness and the levelness tests. And they were incredibly specific to the, you know, millimeters with a laser beam all across the floor to make sure that none of their tiles would ever wind up buckling. And that foundation has to be incredibly solid and secure. The concrete has to be cured to just the right temperature and to just the right humidity. I'm sure you went through some of that when you were laying the foundation here. I've also had general contractors who have simply walked off of jobs. Now, it's my understanding you had a pretty good relationship with the GC who did this building, but hey, that can go horribly wrong, can't it? And can you imagine somebody just right in the middle of a job just saying, you know, I can't handle the stress of this. I'm taking off. I don't want to have anything more to do with this. Well, take a look at what Paul is going to tell us. As he says, we are soon ergos. We get the word synergy. Working with someone. He presents an image almost, if you can think about it, of if you strap on your tool belt and you're out there working and there's your hammer and you're working with God. It's as if Christ is right there with his hammer on right next to you out in the field doing the work with you. This image, I think, is a really good one because it presents the idea of God showing us in his blueprint, in Scripture, Christ. You can imagine Jesus walking along with his apostles and pointing to Scripture and showing them, hey, that's about me, that's about me, that's about me. This is going to be fulfilled. This is part of the blueprint. This is part of the plan and the project. Let me tell you about how I'm going to die and be buried and be resurrected after 3 days. We are fellow workers with God. And Paul's going to make use of both of these analogies, the idea of the foundation and of the general contractor, in one shot, as in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. What do you think that means, that it's by the grace which God has given him? Do you think that that has something to do with the way Paul feels qualified to be the general contractor on this job? In order to lay out that foundation, the proper foundation, like a wise master builder? Paul is not saying that he is in of himself capable of having this information, but that he's got the blueprint. God has shown him how to properly lay out that foundation, and there is only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, before I move on with that idea, I want to make sure that we get the idea of the field and of the foundation. Are there any questions or comments? Feel free. This is the easy part. It gets harder. All right. Well, Paul makes it pretty simple, so I don't think that it's something that we would get stuck on for very long. But there is only one foundation. And as he continues this idea in verse 10, he said that each man should be careful how he builds on it. Now, who do you think that he's addressing when he says each man should be careful how he builds on it? Yeah, Christians, us, you and me.
And the teachers.
Yes, and the teachers. What does James say about teachers? They have a higher responsibility, don't they? Now, as Christians, if our responsibility is to build on the work, we've got to make sure that we have the right foundation. If you put this foundation here, and then we came along and tried to build a Walmart Supercenter on it, well, first of all, we know the codes guys down in Cary would have a fit, wouldn't they? Then, next, we'd realize, wait a second, it's not the right shape and size. It doesn't work. The utilities, you know, the electrical doesn't go in the right place. The water doesn't go in the right place. The sewer's not in the right place. The doors aren't in the right place. The windows aren't in the right... Nothing works for this foundation. It's not the right foundation for a Walmart Supercenter. It's the right foundation for this church. And only this church. And this church would be this building would be the only building that would fit properly on this foundation, the way that it was built, according to the blueprint. And so we have to stay focused on the fact that even though we are told to build upon that we must build on that one foundation. Have you ever done a Habitat house or Workday or anything along those lines? One of the great things about that is you show up and the foundation is already built. You could not accomplish what you accomplish at a Habitat building if the foundation, if the slab weren't already there for you. Now, you show up, 50, 60 people on Blitz Day, a bunch of people, a lot of times, who don't even know how to swing a hammer, but you somehow manage to get into groups, and they have all of the 2x4s laid out, and you start hammering away, and next thing you know, you've got walls. And you throw up the walls, and then you put the roof on, and then you start roofing. And in one day, the amazing thing is you turn around and you look, and you've got a house there. I mean, sure, it's not complete, but you've got walls and a roof. And you can see the beginning of a house only because the slab was already there, already made to plans and specifications. Now, it's okay to build, but we have to take care how we build. He said each one should take great care or be very careful how he builds on it. Today, there are a lot of people who aren't spending a whole lot of time and energy worrying about the kind of teaching that they do, worrying about the kind of building that they're making on that good foundation. And Paul's going to have some things to say about the judgment for that kind of activity. The only foundation, in verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the third part of this metaphor that Paul says is that we are God's building. And in the third phase of construction, and this is the one that everyone really likes, this is where the owner gets to occupy the building. You get what's called a CO, or a certificate of occupancy. Moving in day, right? And I'm sure that when you had your moving in day here, that you were able to occupy this space and use it, that that was a joyous day. And in commercial property development, that's typically the day when you get paid. So it's a very happy day when all of a sudden the rent starts coming in from your tenant, and you can enjoy and use that space. But one of the things that is most important is to stand the test of time. I mean, if I were sitting here speaking and that speaker just fell down here, right, and just came crashing to the ground and some of these stones just start popping out, you might have a word to say with the builder, wouldn't you? Well, if I am building a Walgreens or a Walmart or a Lowe's or whatever, and all of a sudden the same thing happens there, it's not very likely they're going to call me back and say, hey, we'd like for you to build another store in another location. The building has to stand the test of time. And so what do? We give warranties. We give guarantees. We say that, hey, this is going to last for a long, long time. See, the quality of our work must be tested. Now let's take a look at what Paul has to say about the quality of the work being tested. In verse 12, he starts, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, who is familiar with what an appraiser does? Anyone ever heard of that? Appraiser? An appraiser comes out and does what? When the building is completed, what's the appraiser's job? Determine the value, determine the worth, right? And they look at the quality of the work and the quality of the kinds of products that we've used, and we say, wow, this stone is very nice, and the products and the lights and all of these hard objects, the assets that you have are worth this amount. Or they say this building will be able to produce this kind of income, and therefore it's worth this amount. God is going to allow the quality of our work to be tested one day. Tested by fire. And in that day, the quality of the work, what we've built up together, standing there as Christians, fellow laborers, soon ergos, with God, building up the house of God on top of that one true foundation that Christ is, it's going to be checked out. An appraiser is going to come. And the fire will test the quality of that work. And it'll see whether we've been using good products, gold and silver, and whether we've been paying attention and reading our scripture and the kind of converts we've been making, and whether they've stood the test of time. Or have we been using straw and hay? I mean, you'd be pretty upset if you went over here and put your hand on one of these walls and your hand went straight through it and you realized that they'd put this thing together with paper clips and chewing gum and paper mache, right? You'd want your money back. Well, how do you think God feels when he looks at the quality of our work if we haven't been spending the proper time in building with the proper materials? And so he says each one of us will be responsible in that day. Now, he goes on to say, let me stop again and just say, are there any questions or comments about that, about the work and about continuing in the building process? Either I'm doing that good a job or it's just that early in the morning. All right. let's move on. So now in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Do you think of yourself that way, as a temple of God? Yeah. The question, if you couldn't hear it, was in regard to the last part of verse 15. So he asked the question about, "But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now that's sort of interesting, isn't it? Because we know that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man may boast. Now have I just suggested that we're saved because of the quality of our work? If I have, then I've made a mistake. What I am trying to imply, rather, is that the quality of our work matters. Let's take a look back at verse 8. "He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Does it matter what we do while we're on this earth? There's no such thing as cheap or easy grace, in other words, right? I mean, if I were to say to you, "This is a free gift, you have to do absolutely nothing whatsoever in order to receive it, I'm simply putting it here on this pew, it's $1,000. It's right here." Would anybody come up and get it? Would there be anyone here who was willing to come up and get $1,000 gift if it was sitting right here? Yeah. But you got to come up and get it, don't you? And so that's part of our responsibility. Part of receiving that gift, part of our responsibility is doing. There is an action that's required. If we love Him, we will do as He commands. And so in one sense here, first and foremost, we have the fact that we have a personal responsibility. And that's really what our lesson is about today, as we're building up the Lord's church. We have a personal responsibility to get out there and to have that hammer on and to, you know, take part in the construction. And yet, I can't be responsible for whether you stay strong in the faith. And I may have taught you, I may have planted the seed, I may have built on the foundation that's Christ, I may have used good wood and proper stone, and I may have used the best products that were available, and I told you the Word of God straight from Scripture. And maybe you were good soil, you know, the parable of the soil and the seeds, and the rock and the thorns, and maybe something choked you out at some point. When the fire came, you fell away. Now, that's not my fault, right? And yet, therefore, I will be saved. Does that make sense? And I saw another hand go up somewhere back here. Absolutely. Yeah. It's a good point. So did that make sense? Did that clear up where we... Yeah. Okay. No, good point. Let's go back and take a look at verse 1. And just, we're going to very quickly pick up, "And I brethren. Could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, but you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. How does he address them in that first three words? What's the word that he used there? Brethren. Which means they are Christians. He's not talking to people who aren't following in the way. He's not talking to people who aren't, God's fellow workers. They have quarrels and they have dissension, but they're still children of God. They're still Christians. And they may not fully understand, and they may not be mature, and they may not be doing everything that they're supposed to be doing, but Paul is gently correcting them. Now, in other chapters, Paul has been talking, when he talks about the fleshly or the worldly or the immature, what's he talking about there? Non-Christians, right? He's talking about those who have the worldly wisdom and those who have spiritual wisdom. And in that instance, he is talking about people who aren't following in the way. But these people are. Okay. And we can talk about it more later, too. I'll be around all day, so. Or at least most of it. Where are we? Great. Let's see. Now, thinking about God's building, he says this. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What do you think of when you think of God's building? What do you think of when you think of God's holy temple? Is it one of these monolithic, massive buildings that you see off in Europe? You know, that are, if you've ever been in one, you've noticed that they're probably more like museums than they are like churches these days. Anybody here ever been to Europe? Have you been in one of those churches? Have you seen the six people who are in there? And it's, I don't mean to be irreverent about, you know, their irreligiosity, but hey, this isn't God's holy temple, is it? Not even close. Doesn't even remotely figure into God's plan and God's blueprint. We need to be a unified body, and we must have that one foundation, that one building, that one workforce, all going out with our tool belts strapped on together. But it means something else to be this holy temple. Now, sorry, it's not the best picture. I took it yesterday when the sun was shining, but is this God's holy temple? I see a lot of heads shaking no, so it must mean that you're well taught here. But let's take a look at what might be considered. In verse 17, he has something very interesting to... continuing on in the thought in verse 16, we want to make sure we pick this up. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This idea of being holy. In Revelation 4:8, the words holy, holy, holy are spoken about the Lord Almighty because He is the one who was and is and will be, right? Those are a reference back to Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 3. Do you remember that Isaiah has a vision of God on His throne in that perfect holiness? And the seraphs are there and they have the wings and they cover their eyes and their feet and with two wings they're flying. And they're saying to God, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now when Isaiah sees that holiness, when he comes into contact with that, what happens? What does Isaiah do? And says, woe is me, I am ruined. 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 I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the Holy God. I've seen what He looks like. I've seen this image of God, this vision of God. And I've recognized I am sinful. He is holy. Something's got to be done here. And so what happens? Seraph does what? The live coal touches it to his lips. I can't imagine that, can you? Live coal touching my lips. One time I came real close. I was making a s'more and an ember got caught in a marshmallow, and I got it right up to about here before I realized what was about to happen. Saw the smoking marshmallow in there. I can't imagine having a live coal touch to my lips. I've had my mouth washed out with soap a few times. That's cruel and unusual punishment. You guys probably don't know anything about that these days. Holy, holy, holy. Have you had that kind of a moment, an experience, where you realized your sin, God's holiness, and that never the two will meet until He comes and cleanses us and does something to us? We can read this passage in 1 Corinthians and blow right by it and not even think for one second of the value of being holy because God has made us holy. And what's Isaiah's response? What's the only response that you can have when you've seen your sin and you've seen God's holiness and God's made us clean and He says, who will we send? Over here, right here, send me. Isn't that what He said? Here am I, send me. It's the only reaction that we can have. Are we going to take God's building and bring it out into the world? Are we going to take God's holy building and bring it out into the world? And then in verse 17, he says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Doesn't that bring a wonderful sense of satisfaction to you? A sense of security? Do you leave this building unlocked at night? Wouldn't it be nice to know that you could? God will hold us secure. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face trials and temptations. It doesn't mean that we might not even face death for the cause of Christ. But it does mean that He will hold us secure. If we continue in the path, if we continue in His building, if we continue using the good products, if we're not building up with hay and straw, if we continue in the faith, He will hold us secure. Paul was writing from Ephesus to the Corinthians. In Ephesus, he may have seen something that looked a lot like the Temple of Artemis. This is a rendering. Who knows exactly what it looked like? But today, that temple looks like this. It wasn't built on the right foundation. It wasn't built to last. It wasn't built to remain forever. We know that things made with man's hands don't remain forever. What about in Corinth? They got the letter from Paul. They received it. They ran to wherever it is that they would read this letter where Christians could hear it. And as they open the letter and they look out in Corinth and they see what's going on, Temple of Apollo, Temple of Octavia. What about that famed, alleged temple where 1,000 prostitutes of Aphrodite, not even known. Maybe it's up there on the Acro Corinth. If it existed, it was long gone by the time Paul came to Corinth and the destruction in 146, certainly not by the rebuilding of 46. But in any case, maybe the Corinthians could have gotten the ideas. They looked out and they saw the rubble. And they started to think to themselves, we've got to build God's building to last. What about off in Athens? The temple of Hephaestus. Not bad for being 3,500 plus years old. but I sure don't think it would pass carry codes. You wouldn't want to move your family into it. What about the mighty Zeus who was in control of all of the other gods from up on Olympus? Can't even keep his own temple together. Does that get a little closer to home? Are we building in this country on the right foundation? Are we continuing to build with the right product? Are we continuing to keep and maintain the principles of that one foundation? We can build some pretty impressive stuff, man. Can't we? Some very beautiful things. Some very amazing feats of science and technology. But we are building something better in the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ needs to work with the soil, and it looks like you're doing that here at Cary. I think this is from a youth conference maybe, but certainly you guys are working with the soil, tilling the soil, planting the proper seed, making sure that the seed is getting watered and that God will give you the increase. The Church of Christ needs to lay a good foundation. And it looks like you're laying the proper foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ needs to build Christians. That's what we're building here. We're building tomorrow's Christians, and we're building each other up. The word for building, oikodome, is the edification, the edifice. It's the same word, a building or to build up. That's what we're doing. We're gathering the stones, the Christian body, and putting it together. Now, I want you to remember, someone came along and planted and watered you. Christ was the foundation that they laid in your life. We, together, collectively, are all the body of Christ, God's holy building. Now, back to this. Are we building to remain? And are you building to remain here in Cary? Someone else planted. Paul, Apollos watered. God gave the increase, and he continues to give the increase today, and he will continue to give you the increase if you continue to remain strong in the faith here at Cary. We appreciate so much the opportunity you've given us to come and speak God's word to you. And we appreciate the encouragement and the building up of us at the School of Preaching. We need it. We need your prayers. We hope that you'll continue to pray for us as we continue to pray for you and for your continued growth and development here at Cary. Thank you for your great time and attention.